So this is week four, and we've talked about building a life of faith. Week one, we've talked about the power of expectation, and we've talked about the power of imagination. And so all of you still have your mustard seed, right? You have your mustard seed? If you lost your mustard seed, it says you need a mustard seed of faith. So if you don't have a mustard seed, then what you got? You know, you got to have your mustard seed. I had two and lost one right away. Fell on the brown floor and I couldn't find it. So I'm sure we're sweeping up mustard seeds. If you need another one, see Joe. But I taped mine inside my Bible so I wouldn't lose it. And so I hope you have yours in a prominent place to remind you of it doesn't take much, just a spark. Right? And God places ideas and thoughts and longings in our heart and also gives us the faith. That's what's beautiful. Gives us the faith. All we have to do is exercise that faith and grow in that faith. And that's kind of where the rub is, growing the faith, because that isn't always easy. And so God stretches us, sometimes to the point of breaking, but that's necessary for a muscle to grow. And faith is a muscle in the life of the believer. And so all of this, if it doesn't land in obedience, it's absolutely pointless. And so we're heading towards obedience today because in the next week, we'll be talking a bit more intentionally about being obedient. And so I want to talk to you about stop doubting, start doing, based on the life of Joshua. And this is God's encouragement to Joshua, but not only to Joshua, because Joshua is filling some very big shoes. Moses, their spiritual leader for many years, Moses, the one who had spearheaded the movement out of Egypt and slavery and bondage for centuries, now into the wilderness and to the Mount of God and received instructions from God and is preparing the people for the promised land, and they have a very huge setback. They disobeyed. Hence the importance, the emphasis on obeying when it comes to matters of faith. And so they disobeyed, and so that sent them back into the wilderness until the unbelieving generation, which is characterized as age 20 and older, until that generation died out. And when that generation died out, then God said, I'm going to take your children in and I'll do it under new leadership. And so he did that under Joshua's leadership. And so as we think about the life of Joshua, Joshua 1:9 just kind of springs to life. And it's God's encouragement to Joshua, but it's also God's encouragement spoken to us today through the timeless word of God. So let's look at Joshua 1:9 together, and I want you to read it with me. It reads like this on three. Ready? Yes, be bold and strong. Well, I don't know if that's the right slide. Slide number two, I think there's more. Banish fear and doubt. Slide number two. Okay. All right, let me read it to you. Yes, be bold and strong. Banish fear and doubt, for remember the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be bold and strong. Banish fear and doubt. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do this antiphonally. You're going to read it after me. Ready? So, yes, be bold and strong.
Yes.
Banish fear and doubt.
Banish fear and doubt.
For remember the Lord your God,
Lord your God.
Is with you wherever you go. And this is the path to great faith, is through this particular verse right here. Now, there's dozens of others, but be bold and strong. Banish fear and doubt. He's encouraging the heart of a leader. For remember the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But first, we have to overcome some barriers. There are some barriers to daring faith, as you can well imagine. Remember that this comes on the heels of 40 years of wilderness wandering. And as I said already, the generation that was 20 and above is dying out, and they're going to become dust and mingled with the sand in the desert. And except for Joshua and Caleb, who had been two among the 12 spies sent in to scout out the land, and they came back with a positive report. The 10 others were negative and persuaded the Israelites that we can't do this. And so here they are. They're ready to cross. They're right on the threshold. But there are all kinds of barriers to confront, not the least of which, and we'll get to that in just a moment, some of the history that Joshua had witnessed. I mean, I wonder if 40 years of thinking about it left any lingering doubt in his mind. I think probably, because if you read the context of Joshua 1, mark how many times God says, have courage, don't be afraid. I'm telling you, you cannot be afraid, have faith, etc., etc. The first 9 or 10 verses are filled with that. So there's all kinds of internal mechanisms that he's got to overcome. But then there's this, Joshua 3:15, they're getting ready to cross. And now the Bible says it was time for the early harvest and the river was overflowing at flood stage. Beautiful, beautiful. Why not just take them through when the river isn't at flood stage? You got to understand that the tributaries of the Jordan are now swollen with the spring snowmelt from Mount Hermon, which some have said can make the river a mile wide. Now think about that. A mile wide. It's not only wide, it's fast flowing, because usually when a river has crested its banks, it's running fast. And it also means that there's going to be stuff in the water. It also means that there's probably going to be places that are very, very deep. And so here you have this nation, and estimates range from 600,000, right? So the 600,000 is an estimate based on the book of Numbers, because did a census. But the census counts typically the males or heads of household and not the household. So they say the range is somewhere from 600,000 to 2.5 million people. Think about that. And they're going to cross. They're going to ford this Jordan that's now a mile wide in flood stage. You too, on your way to daring faith and the bold promises that God gives you, are going to have to overcome some barriers. And the barriers that you confront, some of them are universal in nature, but some of them are specific to you, because God wants to grow your faith. So he's going to allow you to go through some stuff. He's going to throw some challenges at you. He's going to allow some things that would cause you to trust him more fully and to overcome the obstacles that are presented in your life on your way to daring faith. You need a few characteristics, and one of them is boldness. Boldness is described as the willingness to take risks, to act innovatively, to demonstrate confidence, and to be courageous, to be courageous. And so let's go back to the verse that we read antiphonally. The first part of that says, yes, be bold and strong, be bold and strong. You know it as be strong and courageous in most translations. I find it interesting that when we think about being courageous, you know, we call people that are courageous, a lot of times we will say that they're heroic. They're heroic. Well, what makes them heroic? Because they had superhuman powers? Not usually. They're ordinary people most of the time. I mean, you know, it's not Marvel superheroes with capes that fly around and that can throw things around and that can pick up cars and throw. Not that. See, that's in our mind. But it's not that. A hero is somebody who has exercised his courage or her courage. And courage is not the absence of fear. Those people don't struggle any less with fear, but they are willing to act in spite of the fear, in spite of the fact that they don't have spit in their mouth and their knees are knocking and they're trembling and they're afraid. They move anyway. They take the risk. They act innovatively. And so in so doing, they demonstrate confidence. Now, where does that come from? Well, again, our human tendency is to say, well, I just have to screw up my courage, right? I just have to ratchet it up a little bit. It's not where it comes from. We get a clue in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts steadfastly links courage to the Holy Spirit, or boldness to the Holy Spirit. And so we read early in the life of the church that the church prayed because they had been threatened and they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. So they had a prayer meeting. I love that. They didn't picket and they didn't sign petitions. They had a prayer meeting. And so at this prayer meeting, God shows up so powerfully that the ground shakes. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit falls. Now, it fell at Pentecost, but there's now that was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now there's a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And they all spoke the word of God boldly. And as you follow that progression through the book of Acts, you see that over and over again, that they were speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in them helped them to have the courage to do that. So we need the Holy Spirit. Don't let this fall in the flesh. This isn't you flexing your biceps. Nobody's interested. This is the Holy Spirit living inside of you that causes you to rise up in the power of God and to do great things, specifically the things that He is asking you to do. Now, you got to remember that one of the obstacles that Joshua is facing is not only that he's leading this large, the Bible calls it a nation now. He's moving this nation across a river into Canaan, but he's not a young man anymore. Joshua is not in his 30s, not in the prime of his life. You know, Joshua, according to most counts, is either in his late 70s, probably around 80 years of age. Think about that. So whatever barriers you might identify today, and I hope you're thinking about barriers, whatever barriers you might have identified today, perhaps one of those barriers is age, because sometimes when we get a bit older, we think, I can't, you know, I really shouldn't be doing that anymore. What's interesting about age is that we kind of become risk averse, which is the opposite of boldness. Now, it's true, we can be bold in other ways, and I'm not asking you to, you know, defy gravity and jump off a building or anything like that. But we should, it's mindset. It's mindset. And we have to have the mindset that the Holy Spirit in me can give me the power to do this. That's why Paul will tell the church, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Whether I'm living in plenty or whether I'm living in want, whether I have abundance or whether I have need, I have learned the secret of doing that. It doesn't depend on the circumstance. It depends on the Holy Spirit and Jesus living within. And through the Holy Spirit living within, I can do all things in Christ, whatever He's asking me to do. And I can have the courage to face that even if I'm 80 or even if I'm 88 or 90 or 99 or 105. If God calls you, He'll help you. And God tapped Joshua on the shoulder and asked him to be courageous and to be filled with boldness. Be bold and strong. Be strong and courageous. And the reason we can do that is because the Holy Spirit lives within and God pledges His help. I'm going to be with you. Joshua 3:4 is where we see that. When you see some of the priests carrying the sacred chest, these are the instructions. You'll know it is time to cross to the other side. I get it. It's flood stage. It's scary. There's stuff floating in the water. There's trees coming downstream. I get it. But when you see some of the priests carrying the sacred chest, you'll know it's time to cross to the other side. You've never been there before, and you won't know the way unless you follow the chest. Now, remember what they're talking about. The sacred chest is the Ark of the Covenant. And what did the Ark of the Covenant represent? The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence, God's holy presence among His people. And so they were reminded that they were not doing this alone. And you need the presence of God, because you're taking a path that you have never taken before. And maybe God is asking you to do that today. Maybe in the process of these last 3 or 4 weeks, the Holy Spirit has awakened something in your heart and God is calling you to something. Maybe something that you had forsaken a long time ago or something new and you don't know the way, and that's intimidating and a little scary and you really don't know what's around the next bend. But He's saying to you that when you see the presence, when you feel the presence, you can follow the presence. Just stick with me and I will take you through. Now, if you don't sense His presence, don't go. Moses said to God when he was leading the Israelites, he says, unless your presence goes before me, I am not moving. And that ought to be the way that we feel about the things that we could. That'll keep you from going into flesh. Because if you forsake presence, that's where you land. You're going to land in flesh. But if you stick with presence, you're going to stay in spirit. And if you stay in spirit, God can use you. God can lead you. He'll bring you into the unfolding plan for your life. But you got to trust Him every step of the way. You don't know the way unless you follow the chest. Now, the Passion Translation has an interesting variant. And it reads like this. When the Ark of the Covenant starts moving, follow it so you'll know which way to go. Since you've never marched this way before. That's interesting. In other words, the point is that you, not only do you don't know the way, that's a possibility, but the manner in which you're going is new to you. It's one thing to cross the Jordan by yourself. It's quite another to do it with a lot of people and with your family. And also, I am told that the Ark of the Covenant, typically covered up, is now uncovered, and they're taking it in front of God's people, and it's leading the way. So this is unprecedented. It's not only a way that you may not know, but you're going to go about it in a way that you're not used to going about it. God's doing a new thing. And there's wonderful, wonderful similarities to the Red Sea crossing. And you could just make that a whole nother sermon, but it's a beautiful thing when you think about it. Both involve water, obviously. Both are witnessed by entire nation. Both involved an act of the servant of God. Moses stretched out his rod. Joshua commanded the priests and the people. Both removed a barrier to moving forward. Both miracles vindicated God's leader, because it's that action that cemented Moses as the man of God to the people of God. And the same thing is happening at the Jordan for Joshua. Both required obedience by God's people, that once the waters were parted, they had to go. Both miracles enabled Israel to cross over on dry ground. Both miracles were performed while God's people stood still. Both the waters of the Red Sea of the Jordan were restored back to their places. And both of the miracles became a hinge of history, marking a brand new beginning. But there are also significant differences. When we think about the differences, we think about the fact that the first time, the Dead Sea, they're running from the enemy, right? The Egyptians are right behind them, hot on their heels. Who's chasing them now? Nobody. But there's an enemy on the other side. So they're not running from an enemy, but they're running to an enemy. And one was a sea, one was a river, that's obvious. In the Red Sea, God said, stand still. And he parted the water in front of them and they went through. But in the Jordan crossing, God did not part the water until the heels of the priests actually stepped into the water. And when the heels of the priests stepped into the water, then God stopped the flow of the river. Now think about how much faith that takes. As the baby nation is entering its time in the wilderness, God does all the work for them. He parts the water and he invites them through on dry ground. And then as the chariots come after them, God lets the water come down and drown all of Pharaoh's minions. But this time you're going to take a step of faith. What step of faith is God calling you to? That requires great boldness, great courage, the Holy Spirit in you rising up and helping you to do whatever God is asking you to do. They were going to have to take a leap of faith. And I thought, how can I show this leap of faith? There is no better visual than this video clip, and it comes to us from Indiana Jones. I'm sorry, I'm a fan. I like most of his stuff, not all of it. The one with the Temple of Doom was, I don't know what that was. But you know, the Last Crusade is interesting, and so we're at that point in the movie where they found the place, presumably, hold on for just a second. So the place in the movie where we're at is they are competing, as usual, for an artifact. The artifact in this time is the chalice from which Christ drank, the Holy Grail. And so they're competitors. They don't have the skills that Indiana Jones possesses, but they have leverage. And so they shoot his father, Indiana's father, in the stomach. And so he's going to die a slow death unless the chalice could be found, because presumably the chalice has miracle healing power. And so Indiana has to go find this. And he goes through a series of steps. And now he gets to the thing that's called the leap of faith. And this is what that looks like. And turn up the volume right from the start, if you would, please. That's okay. That was enough of it. That's all right. That's enough. So basically, because of the confronting cliffs, you know, he couldn't see the stone ledge that he was about to step on. And I think that's so interesting, because when you see that foot go up in the, you know, that's a wonderful scene. You know, his foot goes up in the air and you go, oh, man. And when he takes that step, I'm thinking, I don't know if I could have taken that step. Not sure what's going to happen next. But isn't that how God works with us? Because he did it in Abraham's life. He said, I'm taking you to a place that I will show you. What's that? That's him taking a great big size 12 step into what he didn't know. And God isn't going to always let you be comfortable. In fact, usually great faith requires a little of discomfort. He's going to pull you out of your comfort zone, and he's going to say, trust me, I want you to take the step. And the Israelites this time aren't going to get away with standing on the shore. If they had stood on the shore of the Jordan, they'd still be standing there today. But God said, take a step into the Jordan. And when they stepped into the Jordan, God parted the waters for them. Take the step of faith. Take the step of faith. God is encouraging all of us to have boldness. And again, you don't have to ratchet up your courage to do that. You can rely on the Holy Spirit to help you, and the Spirit of Christ living within will help you. The other thing that we need to do on our way to overcoming the barriers to great faith is there has to be not only boldness, but we have to banish some things. To banish means that we need to send something away. It means that we need to get rid of something. And what we need to get rid of is found again in the antiphonal text that we just read a moment ago. We're going to banish fear and doubt. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. What did Jesus say to doubting Thomas when he came and showed himself post-resurrection, right? Because Thomas had declared, I'm not falling for that. I saw him die. So there is no way in the world that I'm going to believe he's resurrected. I don't care what you say. I don't care what the women said. Unless I see him and handle him, I'm not going to believe it. And so Jesus makes an appearance just for Thomas, and he shows him that he's alive and says, put your hand here and see. But he begins that by saying, stop doubting and believe. And I hope if we can just get to the place in the study, and this is Ron preaching to Ron, stop doubting. Stop playing with that. Stop opening the door to doubt and uncertainties. I love what Warren said. You heard it in the video this past week. He said, doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. We usually flip that. We doubt our beliefs. But doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. Mistrust your misgivings. And know that that's a choice. You have to make the choice to banish fear and doubt. To do that, we have to remove the fuel for doubt. Now, there's more than just a couple of things, but a couple of things that he pointed to was, one is comparison, that we don't compare ourselves to others. Because that's the wrong basis for comparison, right? Because there's always going to be somebody smarter. There's always going to be somebody faster. There's always going to be somebody more, you know, with more talent. There's always going to be somebody younger or somebody older. There's always going to be somebody, right? That's the variegated part of the human community. And so if we compare ourselves with ourselves, then that's going to get nowhere. So we keep our eyes on what? On the great God that we have. So the 10 spies, what got them into trouble is that they were looking at themselves, and they saw the giants in the land, and they said, we saw giants in the land, and we seemed, so that's inward, right? We seemed like grasshoppers to them, and I'm sure we looked like it to them too. They didn't ask them anything. They didn't get close enough. How do they know? But they were convinced in their heart. The only basis of comparison is the great God you serve. And so that ought to be the basis of comparison. That is the foundation, the touchstone for great faith, is to think of our great God. And when you focus on him, all fear and doubt will banish. Isn't that what happened to Peter when he's walking on the water to Christ? Remember that time during the storm when they're terrified because they see a specter coming across the water? Jesus says, it's me, or literally, I am. And Peter says, if it's you, then tell me to come. So he said, come on. And Peter got out of the boat. He's walking on water. But the scriptures say what? As he looked at the wind and the waves, doubt crept in and he began to sink. And Jesus says, why did you doubt? Why? Because he was looking at the wrong thing. We also need to get rid of past failure. And that means that, you know, all of us have things in our life that we wished we could do over. And God forgives us our past failures and our past sins. But I remember talking to a dear pastor friend of mine that served God faithfully for the most of his life. And he said to me late in his journey with God, he said, "You know what? I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm forgiven. But I just can't get past some of the things that I've done." And we have to release ourselves or be released from past failures. Because if we don't, we'll never move forward. And so that's why Paul says, one thing I do. One thing, right? Not 15 things. This one thing I'm focusing on. As I continue to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me, this one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to forget what's back here, forget all of that, and I'm going to lay myself out for the thing that's ahead of me, for which Christ is reaching for me, and I'm going to take hold of his hand, and he's going to pull me into that certain future. That's why when you drive your car, you know, the windshield is this big, and the rearview mirror is about that big. Because you may glance in the past, but you don't gawk at it. You watch where you're going. So feed your faith. And the Israelites had to do that too. You don't think that their past failure was in Joshua's mind? You can bet it was. And so he's wondering, how is this going to work? And the giants of the land, guess what? They're still there. So you got to get over comparison, and don't compare your strength to the size of your problems. You know, if you do that, you're going to lose all day long. You compare your God to the size of your God to the size of your problems. And if you focus on your missteps in the past, you'll never take a step into the future. So you got to feed your faith. I love this story that's told from, actually, it's from Pastor Trent Tribe. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he's one of the contributing pastors on YouVersion. It's a series called Traveling Light, and I really like, I've gotten some good stuff out of the things that he said, and he speaks, you know, very quietly, but he's deep. And he talks about driving out toxic thought patterns. And he said he did some reading on the brain, and I'm not going to pretend that I understand all of this, so I'm just basically giving you a synopsis. And he's not a neuroscientist either, but the gist of it is that there's thousands of receptors on every cell, and each one of those receptors is specific to a particular peptide. And so when you're experiencing an emotion of sadness or happiness or guilt or anger or excitement or any other kind of a feeling, it releases a flurry of neuropeptides. And these peptides, they connect to the receptors on the cell. And you say, oh, okay, well, that can, you know, kind of make you feel a certain way, but it does more than that. It actually has the power to re-engineer the cell. And so the structure of the cell begins to change, and bombarded enough with the same kind of emotion, the same kind of a neuropeptide, these receptors then, when the cell divides, the new cell will have more of the receptors that have been bombarded, and so match the dominant peptide that has been exposed to whatever was fueling the thinking. And so you can perpetuate your problems. You see that? You can perpetuate your problems by thinking in a negative vein. Now, the good news is that about every couple of months or so, right, every cell in your body is in the process of replenishing itself. And so it wouldn't take long. You can reprogram that by the power of God. Isn't that perhaps why the Bible says these things? Now, the Bible spared us the neuroscientific discussion and simply said, be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. You can never discern God's will and a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. You'll never experience that unless you experience the Reformation. And that's why Paul will say to the church at Philippi, keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that's true. Well, that's just not to elevate your mood. That's to re-engineer your whole body. Keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is true, all that is noble, all that's right, pure, whatever is lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Think on those things. And that's more than the power of positive thinking. How do I know that? Because it's the Word of God, right? It's the Word of God. So this isn't, again, just ratcheting up your, you know, feeling good and your positive affirmation. It's more than that. What's the Bible say about itself? The Bible says of itself that it's God-breathed. It's the breath of God. That's why it's alive. It's a dynamic, not a static. And so when you expose yourself to the promises of God over and over again, it's God breathing over your life. And as God breathes over your life, there's life in you. And that's why we need to hang on to the promises of God. That's why we're reminded, you know, of all of the good promises that God gives. Find one that you can hang your hat on. And there's 7,000 of them, you know, give or take, depending on how you count and what you're counting. But thousands, let's just say that. There's thousands. If you read through Joshua 1, Joshua had seven specific, and we're just focusing on a few things today. But Joshua had seven specific promises. God gave you 7,000 specific promises. So find one. Psalm 77:14a is a good place to begin. You are the God who performs miracles. The God who performs miracles. Psalm 18:2, longer but also good. Yahweh, you are the bedrock beneath my feet. My faith fortress, my wonderful deliverer, my God, my rock of rescue where none can reach me. You're the shield all around me and the mighty power that saves me and my high place. You are my rock of rescue. Isn't that wonderful? So you need boldness. You need boldness. You need to banish a few things. And you also need a boulder. Now you got a small one on the way in. Right? Everybody get their little rock. Here's the connection to that. The Israelites, in the process now of going across the Jordan, the priests were obedient. They stepped into the water. God peeled the waters back. Now, they didn't mount up because it's a river, right? So the water, you know, kind of backed upstream, became a lake, and then the water downstream just kept running. Until, and that took hours, I'm sure, they hurried across, but that volume of people moving across the river, I mean, that's an amazing feat. All the while, the priests are standing in the middle of the river. And God calls them to do something very specific. He calls them to a remembrance. And so that's the third part of our antiphonal verse. For remember, we read, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We need to be reminded. And a reminder is a good way to encourage positive peptides. How were the Israelites going to do that? After they had crossed over, the priests are still standing in the middle of the river. The nation had gone over. God says, pick 12 people, one representative from every tribe. Tell them to go back into the river. Go back to the riverbed where the priests are standing and gather up 12 rocks. And I want you to take those rocks and I want you to bring them over to the encampment and I want you to build a monument. And this monument is going to stand as a testimony so that when your children ask you what it's about, you can tell them all about that, and we'll see that in a moment. But they needed a rock of remembrance. And I know that it was a lot bigger than this one, but I thought it'd be cumbersome to bring a boulder in here and give you each a boulder. But that would be a way of getting rid of what was left of some of the old slab, right? But anyhow, we read in the scriptures that they carried it on their shoulders, so we know it's big enough to do that. But I just wanted you to have a little reminder, because it's important. Reminders are important. And they were instructed to remove a stone from where the priest stood. And the stone, because it was heavy enough to carry, it carried some weight. That's symbolic too, right? So even though this one doesn't have a lot of weight, the stones they carried had weight. They meant something. And it's to be a permanent reminder. I'm reading Joshua 4:7. The stones are a permanent reminder for the people of Israel. So it's durable. It's durable. Rocks aren't easily broken down. You know, you can with a sledgehammer, but they're a permanent reminder. In fact, at the time that this was written, it says that the reminder still stands there as a testimony today. Now, what's the testimony? Joshua 4:21-22, he told the Israelites, in time to come, when children ask their fathers, why are these stones so important? Tell them, here is the place where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. And you know what that tells me? It tells me a rock may be a good reminder, and you can put it in your shoe if you need to remind you every day of the good things that God has done in your life. Get those positive peptides flowing. Re-engineer the way you think with God's help and your whole body. But a rock is not enough. At the end of the day, you have to say something. Tell them the tale. Because the story wasn't just meant to be a rock on a shelf or a rock in a pile of stones, a pyramid of some kind, a tower of some kind. It wasn't meant to be that. It was meant to trigger a story. And those stories have to be told. And not just one thing, it represents a lot of things. Joshua 4:23, for your God Yahweh dried up the waters of the Jordan before your eyes until you crossed over, just as your God did for us years ago. He dried up the Red Sea while we crossed over. Isn't that beautiful? It's not one thing, it's a string of things. Now listen to me. I know that you might be going through a trying season. Most of us are not untouched by some of life's difficulty. But thank God that that isn't a blank slate. That's painted on the canvas of all the things that God has already done for you. But we forget. Read how many times in the scriptures God say, remember, 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 remind yourselves, you have this feast, this observance, you have this meal, you do this action, you do all of that. What's it for? It's to remind them, because we have short-term memory. And most of the time, the statistics are frightening. I've shared them with you before. By the time you get to the parking lot, you're going to forget 70-some percent, usually higher, of most of the things that were said. But if you just had a remembrance stone that would remind you, that would trigger, you know, don't use this if you don't want to. Use something else. But use something that ties it directly to, we talked in Sunday school this morning, how scents trigger things, right? You can smell something baking and think of your favorite aunt, or think of your mother, or think of what your wife's a great cook, whatever. Scents trigger things. Have something in your life, a memento. This could be a pathway to something else. Have several mementos. Have a shelf of mementos so that you can look at them and go, oh yeah, remember that time? I was near death, but God brought me through. Remember that time? My heart was shattered, but God broke me through. I was broke. I was so broke I couldn't pay attention, but God brought me through. We need to have a reminder, and we need to rehearse those faithfully to those that are around us. Start with those nearest and dearest to you. So God bless those of you that have been writing those stories down, because the next generation needs to know. And then not just that, right? But the whole earth, Joshua 4:24, he's done these miracles so that all the earth will be in awe of the mighty power of Yahweh. Your imagination should reflect the size of your God. And God has been dealing with me lately, and he said to me, because I've always been, you know, dreaming about the SLC, the Learning Center, and what God might want to do in that. And man, we have just been opposed every time we turn around. Every time we raise our head, we get smacked. It's happening again this week, so pray over that. But God said that might not be the vision. Maybe it's too small. Maybe what you ought to be thinking about is what's happening at the end of your block. I've told you about that. The end of the neighborhood, have you seen it? There's at least, has to be, they said 60. I counted at least 30 plus, right, homes going in. Brand new home, the neighborhood's coming. So what are we going to do about that? We're going to tell the story. We're going to tell it faithfully to those nearest to us, to those at the end of the street, so that the whole earth might know. And so the next verse, latter part of that verse, says, the Lord did all of this so that you would always obey him, the Lord your God. And we're going to talk about obedience this week in your group. So what step of faith do you need to take? What step of obedience? What's limiting you today? And where is God asking you to take one great, big, giant step of faith? Father, we love you today. And we're so thankful that you do call us, that you even mess with us, Lord. We're so complicated. And most of the time, Lord, we fall short. But Father, you love us, and you're patient with us. And you draw us into great faith. You don't drive us there. You draw us as a shepherd would gently lead his sheep. You draw us. So forgive us our failures and our shortcomings, those moments when we clung to doubt, when we rehearsed all of our failures and our shortcomings, when we clung to those things that were misgivings and untruth. Help us to rehearse the things that are true, how you helped. and the many, many promises in your word that tell us you're there. Lord, we're so tied to what we see. Paul says we don't look at the seen. We look at the eternal. That's where our focus is. That's where our hope is. That's what will carry us through. And the God of heaven will help us. Now, God, I pray that in every life you would do something significant today and in the coming week. As we obey you, as we take steps of faith, make it clear what it is you want us to do. You were crystal clear with the Israelites. Father, you will be no less clear with us, and you will clarify your calling in our lives so that we can follow you. And Lord, we'll make this pledge and promise to you, our hands raised to you. We promise that if you show us, we'll do it. Oh, that's a big promise because you haven't revealed yet exactly what we're going to do. But we want to lead with yes, God, yes, lead us. And we'll give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.